Well, as you know, we're going to take a break from the book of John today because we are celebrating the Lord's table, and it becomes a very important time of worship for all of us. And from time to time, I like to deviate from what we're normally studying to focus specifically on this rich time of worship that we have together. And I wanted to do that by looking at the book of Revelation that speaks about the subject that we're coming to today in remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us and the proclamation of that death, burial, and resurrection until He comes back. And the book of Revelation in this particular passage speaks to those truths that we want to look at this morning. You know, when we come to the Lord's table, when we come to our communion time together, many times we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26, and rightfully so, because that really sets the ground for what we want to remember and reflect on when we participate together at the Lord's table. As a matter of fact, even before we do that, we look further on in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and talk about the self-examination that we are all called to do in preparation for coming to the Lord's table, so that when we come, we do not come in an unworthy manner. One significant part of this passage in 1 Corinthians 11 is what is said in verse 26, where he says, "As often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Our partaking of the Lord's table, our communion time together around the Lord's table, is not only for a time of remembering what Christ has done for us, which we certainly should, but is also a time of proclamation about what He has done for us in the giving of His body, in the shedding of His blood for us. It's a remembrance, it's a proclamation, but it is also done until the day when Jesus Christ comes back. And we know that He is coming back. And we look forward to that with anticipation. So as we approach the table, as we live every day of our lives, we do so with that great reality in mind that Jesus Christ is coming back someday. He'll either come back in the rapture, which all of a sudden every believer is going to be taken from the face of the earth. You'll certainly meet the Lord face to face if it's upon your death. Because to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. And so I wanted to look at this passage in Revelation because it really speaks to these two great truths as we bring them together as they are shared in this passage in the book of Revelation, because we remember what Jesus Christ has done for us in the washing us from our sins in His own blood. And the second part of that is that He is coming back with the clouds and every eye will see Him. So let me just share a little bit about the background of the book of Revelation, because we're going to be spending some time in there as we look at this passage to kind of set our thinking as we look at this passage together in Revelation chapter 1. You may know, if you studied or read the book of Revelation or been under the teaching of the book of Revelation from time to time, that it was written by the Apostle John, the same one we've been studying in the Sunday school, the same one we've been studying here. He has a richness about the way he writes, and he certainly does under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he writes the book of Revelation. John was one of the disciples, and he was banished to the island of Patmos, as we saw in Revelation 1 and verse 9. And the reason he was sent there is because he held to the Word of God. He would not waver from the truth. And because of that, he was banished to this island. Not only that, he would not give up his testimony of who Jesus Christ is, Revelation 1 9 also says. Now, when you think of the island of Patmos, it's not just palm trees, sandy beaches, and you can go out there and just die there. No, the island of Patmos was a place that had rock quarries, and you spent a lot of your days working in those quarries, and you were worked hard there. You were much like a slave in that place. You were doing the building for the Roman Empire. It was not a nice place to be. But John was banished there because he held to the testimony of Jesus Christ and he would not waver on the Word of God. So while he was on this island, an angel came to him and revealed to him the fullness of who Jesus Christ is, resulting in the written word, the book of Revelation, that we get to read today. As a matter of fact, when you look at the book of Revelation, it really came this way. It's the revelation of God through Jesus Christ to an angel, to John, to the seven churches, and eventually to us today about the revelation of Jesus Christ and who He is. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you study the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19 is the key to the entire book of Revelation. Look at it for just a minute. He says in Revelation chapter 1, that he is told to write these things which you have seen. That's chapter 1. Everything that John has seen, he is writing about, and that's everything that was revealed to him in chapter 1 of Revelation 1. Then he says, write the things which you have seen and the things which are. The things which are the things that are going on in the life of John at that time. And that's chapters 2 and 3. The seven churches that he's talking about that are in existence at the time that he's been banished to the island of Patmos. Everything going on, he's to write about that. Write about the things that you've seen. Write about the things that are, chapter 1, chapter 2 and 3. And then he says, and write about those things which will take place after this. That is the rest of the book of Revelation. Chapters 4 through chapters 22. Everything that takes place there is the rest that he is to write about. What happens after this. And by the way, much of what he writes about after this is yet future to us, is it not? When you read the book of Revelation, it becomes an incredible revelation about who Jesus Christ is in His second coming and the events leading up to that, including the rapture, including the tribulation, including His second coming, including His thousand-year reign on the earth, including the beginning of all eternity and the new heavens and the new earth. All revealed in the book of Revelation, all written about in verse 19 of chapter 1. And we know that John is writing the book of Revelation to a specific group of people. It goes on to say in verse 4, write these things to the seven churches which are in Asia. And by the way, there were seven churches that were to receive these letters. And if you were to look on a map, they're kind of in a circle there. And the messenger was to take it to each one of these seven churches. And by the way, all of these churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 are representative of not only the churches of that day and in that time, but they are representative of all churches in all times, including our time today. Some say, well, you can look at these seven churches and you can see the way the church was living during that time. And that's true, too. You can look from the very beginning of the church at Ephesus all the way through the church at Laodicea. And you can see that kind of pattern all throughout the church history. And that's true. But you can also look at these churches as existing not only in the time of John's writing, but in our time today. We have churches who have left their first love. We have churches that are corrupt. We have churches that are being persecuted. We have churches that love the Lord and are being suffering for righteousness' sake. We have churches who are allowing the world to come into their churches. So what we have here is these seven churches in the book of Revelation are really a representation of all churches of all ages and even today. And I'll take it even a step further. These are representatives not only of churches, but of individuals within those churches. There are people in churches today who have left their first love. There are people today who live like the world, but they are in the church. They are the tares among the wheat. There are those who are suffering for righteousness' sake in those churches. So when he's writing here, he's writing to the seven churches that were around in his time in 90 AD that are representative of churches that are in our time today and people who are in those churches of our time even today. And so what the book of Revelation says to those seven churches, it definitely says to all of us today. And so this becomes one of the most incredible books written, the book of Revelation, that reveals events yet future to us. But before John gets to any of that, before he writes any of this, what he wants to do is he wants to greet those seven churches, and he wants to greet them on behalf of the Holy Triune God. It's an incredible thing that he writes here. And by the way, in Revelations 1:1-3, when we read and we study this book, we receive one of the seven blessings out of the book of Revelation. And so it's good as we spend time studying this to receive the blessings that come along with that. Look what John does. He says in verse 4, "Grace to you and peace from..." And then he's about to list the triune God there that he wants to present the greeting from. He says, "Grace to you and peace, first of all, from him who is and who was and who is to come." Well, who is that? Well, that is a reference to God the Father. And we know that because you can look further on in the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 4 for just a minute. Revelation 4. And we have the throne of God in Revelation chapter 4. And we have the angels and the elders and everybody around this throne. And look what happens in Revelation 4 and verse 8. "The four living creatures, each having six wings full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." So it's a reference to God here. So when John is writing, he's saying, hey, we just want to greet you on behalf of God the Father. Look at Revelation chapter 11 for just a minute. Look at verse 16. "And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell down on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give you, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come." So we know beyond any shadow of a doubt this is talking about God the Father. It's a greeting from God. That's kind of neat. If your church received a letter from God, a greeting from God, that's a wonderful thing. We've got the entire Bible as a greeting from God. So he says, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come from God." And then he also says, also in verse 4, "and from the seven spirits who are before his throne." Now, when you study the book of Revelation, you know that number 7 has some significance. It is a significant number in the fact that it becomes the representation of the completeness of God, the fullness of God, the perfection of God. And so when he identifies these seven spirits, he's identifying the fullness, the perfection, and the completeness of the Spirit of God. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit here. Look at Revelation chapter 4 for just a minute again, in verse 5. We see the fullness of the Spirit of God in Revelation 4 and verse 5. Again, we're at the throne. "And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." You can look at Zechariah, you can look at Isaiah, and it talks about the sevenfold Spirit of God and the fullness and the completeness and the perfection of the Holy Spirit of God. Revelation 5, 6, it says, the Lamb has the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. So now John is greeting the seven churches of Asia Minor from God the Father, from the Holy Spirit. And now, verse 5 of Revelation 1, he says this, and from Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to describe the attributes and the character and the power of Jesus Christ. And it is to that which I want to stop for just a minute and look briefly this morning as we approach the Lord's table, this greeting and the fullness of who Christ is here. When John presents him and introduces him to the churches, he says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And then he says this, to him who loves us and washed us from our own sins in his own blood. And then in verse 7 he says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. In that statement that John makes about Jesus, you have everything that we are called to remember and to proclaim as we come to this table, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 26 and following. We are called to remember that Jesus Christ gave his body, that he shed his blood, and that we are called to proclaim his death in the giving of his body and the shedding of his blood. And we're to do that until someday he comes back, until every eye sees him at some point in the future. So before we approach the Lord's table here this morning to do that very thing, I want to take just a couple of minutes and do that very thing. I want to proclaim the Lord's death. I want to proclaim the giving of his body and the shedding of his blood for all of us. And then I want to encourage us as we look to the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, as Titus 2:13 tells us to do. One of the reasons that we're to remember the body and the blood of Jesus Christ given for us is it's because of that very blood. Listen, that very blood, Revelation 1, 5 says, washed us and cleansed us from all of our sins. I don't know if you understand the profoundness of that. You are here as a born-again believer today because all of your sin has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember that song that we sing from time to time? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's because of the flow of his blood that we have been made clean. And that's only possible through the great love of God the Father in sending his own Son to shed that precious blood on your behalf and on my behalf. That's the love that he talks about here. To him, verse 5, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And if you think about that, that is the fullness of John 3:16, isn't it? The one verse that we ask little kids to memorize first of all. For God so loved the world. What did he do? He gave his only begotten Son, giving him through the giving of his body and the shedding of his blood, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's that blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about the physical blood. That blood in itself does nothing. It's blood. But what it is, it's the sacrifice in the shedding of the blood, the reality of that in the showing of the sacrifice way back in the Old Testament through Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's the willingness of his sacrifice, the shedding of his blood. Like Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. It's not in the actual physical blood. It's in the sacrifice, in the spilling of the blood, symbolic of what Christ did and what God did through His love in the cleansing of all of us through the shedding of His blood. And we were all cleansed. We were washed, if we're a born-again believer here this morning, from all of our sins because of that. Look at Revelation 7 for just a minute. Revelation 7 is set in part during the tribulation period. And look at Revelation 7 starting at verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Isn't that a wonderful thing? This is, we're going to see, are people that came out of the tribulation who are standing before the throne of God. And there are going to be a lot of people saved during that tribulation period of time, because there are going to be faithful people who are willing to die and lose their heads for the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like John did and all the disciples did and all the people who throughout church history have been willing to do for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 10. They're crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, and all the angels who stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures." And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." You see, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin and allows us to approach the throne of God. Apart from that, you cannot. And during that tribulation period, when the Antichrist has free reign to kill all the saints of God that he can get his hands on, he will do that. And if you think it's difficult living as a Christian now, it will be nothing compared to the tribulation time. And some people say, "Oh, I'm just not ready now. I think I'll wait a while." Well, don't wait, because there's a good possibility that if you don't give your life to Christ now, there's no guarantee you'll do it during the tribulation. And there is a great guarantee, if you do it then, that you will die for your faith. And if you don't do it, you will die in your sin and suffer a Christless eternity in hell forever. I'll tell you what, I'm encouraged by passages like this where people from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation are standing before the throne of God because their sins have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not limited to the United States or to this church or that church. It's to the body of Christ who have given their life and have been born again and end up in heaven. In John chapter 13, it's a familiar passage to you where Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples and nobody is washing anybody's feet, so Jesus gets up. He gets the basin of water and he gets the rag and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And he gets to Peter in John chapter 13 and verse 8. And Peter says to him, "Lord, you will never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." You know what he meant by that? He was saying, listen, if I don't wash you in my blood to cleanse you from all of your sin, you have absolutely no part with me. That's what he's saying there. And Peter says, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." You see, when you are bathed and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you are completely cleansed from all of your sins, past, present, and future. All you need from that point on is to be sanctified, and that's an ongoing process of the washing of your feet from time to time, because you need that. We all do, because we all continue to sin, so we need that cleansing. But in the standing before God, we are cleansed and holy and righteous before Him, because we have been washed by Christ and His blood. Turn to 1 Corinthians for just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If anybody thinks that they cannot be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and have all of their sins forgiven, needs to look very closely at this passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And so now he decides to alliterate on what some of these unrighteous people are like. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. He makes it very clear. You cannot get to heaven if you are any one of these people. And look what he says in verse 11. And such were some of you. What happened? But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You used to be that way. You were the worst of the worst, but you were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and He removed all of your sin from you. That's why 1 Peter 1:19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things from your aimless conduct, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or spot. That's why we come to this table. That's why we take the time to remember His body and His blood and the bread and the cup for what He has done for us. He has washed us because such were some of you. Such was I. But we were washed and cleansed and sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then we come to this table and we celebrate and we remember that. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not some of it, not part of it, but all of it. And you see, that's the love of God for His chosen people that would send His own Son to shed His blood that we could be washed from our sins. And it is a total and complete forgiveness of all of our sins that Jesus Christ took upon Himself upon the cross to free us from our sin. Past, present, and future. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our sins from us. Colossians 2:14 says, our sins were blotted out, taken out of the way, and nailed to the cross. As He is shedding His blood on the cross, that very blood is able to wash you from your sin. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And many of you in this room have had your sins blotted out. You have had your sins washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you take of that cup and that bread, it ought to cause you to just stop and say, thank you, Lord. That's what we remember, and that's what we proclaim in His death, in the shedding of His blood. And we do that, and we'll continue to do that, until He comes back, right? Until He comes. And that's the second part of Revelation chapter 1 that I want to look at. Revelation 1 and verse 7. Because He says, behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. When we approach the Lord's table, we do so with the constant reminder that Jesus Christ is coming back someday. Do you have that hope? Do you have that, just that anticipation in the back of your mind as often as not? Every time you hear a news article or hear something about another earthquake, another would-be Messiah that's arriving somewhere, another famine or plague or something going on the earth that just draws your mind back to what Jesus said in Matthew 24 and 25, or what Isaiah says, or what Revelation says, that just brings your thinking back to the time, even so, Lord Jesus, come. It should. That should be in the thoughts of our mind continually, looking forward to that great, incredible day. Let me say this. His second coming will be far different than His first coming, right? Because when He comes the next time, when He comes back, it will be in power and great glory. The first time He came to this earth, He came unnoticed by most people. He came quietly. He came in humility. He came in meekness. He came as the unglorified, suffering servant who would be born in a dirty manger. He would be ridiculed, laughed at, called demon-possessed. Not so when He comes back. Every eye will see Him. That's what Revelation 1:7 says. Nobody will miss His second coming. Everyone will know it. Matter of fact, Matthew 24:27. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Nobody will miss that incredible event. Look at Revelation 6 for just a minute. Revelation 6, and look at verse 12. This is in the tribulation time. Revelation 6:12. I looked when He opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man hid them themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who will come, who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Listen, nobody will miss that incredible event who are around during that time. Look at Revelation 19. By the way, you say, Dale, where am I going to be in all of this? Well, that question is answered right here in Revelation 19. Look at verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except He Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. We know this is Jesus Christ. He's coming back. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. By the way, you want to know who that is? If you go back to Revelation 19:8, that's you and that's me, who have been taken in the rapture, who have been clothed with righteousness, and we will come back with Christ as He fights this battle at the end of the tribulation period. And He, out of His mouth goes a sharp sword with which He will strike the nations, and He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Listen, everybody's going to know in that day when Christ comes back. As a matter of fact, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8, it says, when Jesus Christ comes back, He will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming the Antichrist and all of his armies and all of those unbelievers who want to fight against Christ. Say, where's this going to happen at? Well, it's all going to start in one place. Zechariah chapter 14 tells us, verses 1 and 4, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. The Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle." Talking about the same thing from Revelation, same thing from Matthew 24. And it says this, "On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives." Do you realize that Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he's going to come back to the Mount of Olives? And in Revelation 1 it says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him." He even says, even those who pierced him. Who pierced Christ? Well, you say, well, it was a Roman soldier. Yes, it was. Well, you say it was the Jews. Yes, it was. You say it was me because of my sin. Yes, it was. And he incorporates all of that into this. But in particular, what he's talking about here, when he says, those who pierced him will see him, Zechariah 12 and verse 10 makes that very clear. Listen to this. "I will pour out on the house of David, on the Jews, on the nation of Israel, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve as one grieves for his firstborn." So, the Jews, certainly, who instigated the fact that Christ was crucified. Peter talks about that in Acts chapter 4. But he says, all the tribes of the earth will mourn for him. And that's true. Because Jesus said in Matthew 24:30, as Mike read, "The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Might I say this, as we approach the Lord's table, when was the last time your heart mourned because you nailed him to the cross because of your sin that shed his blood that cleansed you from that very sin? So what does this mean for us today as we approach the Lord's table in light of his suffering and dying and shedding of his blood for us and ultimately coming back someday to this earth? How does that apply to us as we come to this table and, quite frankly, every day of our lives? 2 Peter 3:11 says this, "Seeing all these things are about to come to pass," and there he's talking about the destruction of earth and a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, and the fact that Christ has already come, he set up his rule, in light of all of those things that are going to come to pass, he says, "What manner of persons ought you to be in your holy conduct and godliness?" You know all of these things are going to take place someday because you have the revealed Word of God in the Scriptures. So how should that motivate you to live today? Does it cause you to live in holy conduct and godliness? Especially as we approach this table together, we are to do so with cleansed and pure hearts through our confession of sin. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he," talking about Jesus, "is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And listen to this, "And everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure." Knowing that Christ is coming back and that every eye will see him, and that's the hope that we have that keeps us constantly pure because we don't want to be ashamed of his coming. That ought to help us as we approach this table together. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Therefore, having these promises," and part of these promises was God being a father to them, which results of Christ returning. He says, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So that's how it applies to us today when we look at his death, burial, resurrection, and return. We do so with the idea in mind that as we approach this table by way of thanksgiving, by way of remembrance, by way of proclamation, we do so with a heart pure before him. In light of all of this, we are born again believers and we approach the table, we do so examining ourselves in light of Him washing us from our sins and the hope and the purity we have as we look forward with anticipation to His return. That's why that passage we look at in 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And that's what we encourage you to do today. That's what we encourage all of us to do as we spend time before we come to this table. So let me just ask you this question. Have you had your sins washed in the blood of Jesus? If you have not, then this table is not for you. Let the elements pass by, don't partake. If you don't know, let the elements pass by, don't partake. We want you to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We want you to partake. We want you to remember and proclaim all that many of us here do because our sins have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we had no part in that. We were saved by His grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It was a gift of God sending His own Son to die on the cross, to shed His blood, to wash us clean from all of our sins by His blood. You can have that done to you right where you sit. You'll confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you can be saved. If you repent of your sin, if you cry out to the Lord, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, recognizing that your sin nailed Jesus Christ to the cross, then you can be saved. Apart from that, don't partake of this, please, because you will invite the judgment of God upon you because you'll be taking in an unworthy manner. And we say that in all love to you, not in judgment or anything else, but in love to you, so nothing in God's judgment and wrath would come upon you. If you have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, having all of your sins removed as far as the east is from the west, and looking forward with anticipation to the glorious day of His appearing, are you able to approach this table with a purity of heart? Because you can. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's an instantaneous sanctifying cleansing process like the washing of the feet Jesus talked about that we receive. And we're in a constant state of that, are we not? Because we constantly sin. So we constantly confess our sins. He is constantly faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from those daily sins, to restore that relationship with Him that allows us to approach the table. We can all do that. If there is some sin that you're entertaining in your life today that you're not willing to get rid of, don't partake of this table, please. Because you'll be inviting the wrath and judgment of God upon you. Again, that's between you and the Lord. We don't know. That's why we have that time of quietness beforehand to help prepare our hearts. But let me say this. If your heart is prepared to come to this table, not sinless, not perfect, but prepared through confession, and when you partake of this, boy, we have a lot to remember, don't we? And then let me say this as well, too. When you leave this place today, it ought to be the beginning of a time for you to be the ambassador for Christ, as though God were pleading through you to share the good news of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world who needs to hear the same truth that can save them that saved you. Be faithful to that. It doesn't start here. It doesn't stop here. This is just a glorious time that we have together to proclaim this and then take it out into a lost and dying world. Let's pray.